All right. Let's go ahead and grab our Bibles. And if you would do me a favor and turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. We've been walking through the book of Deuteronomy chapter by chapter and verse by verse, and honestly, these next couple chapters in Deuteronomy are pretty heavy, and so wanted to take the month of September off from the book of Deuteronomy and spend a little bit of time doing a series called Who We Are, just who we are. And so I want to encourage you to grab some notes, maybe if you're into taking notes or get a copy of them. It's going to have a lot of the verses that we're on, but I'd like you to land in 2 Peter chapter 1. Is going to be kind of our base text, at least for this week and next. And so today, I wanted to start off with just kind of familiarizing ourselves now that we've kind of turned the proverbial corner as we're starting children's ministry, and we've had some guests coming, we have some new faces, and I just want to take some little bit of time to just discuss who we are, what we're kind of about. And today and next week, I want to spend some time talking about the prioritizing spiritual growth, that everything we do here at HBC should be about prioritizing not just my spiritual growth, but yours and the entire body of Christ. And so 2 Peter chapter 1, the base text we're going to be in is verse 5 to 7. So 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 to 7. Let's get there and let's read this, and I want to pray, and then we'll dive into this thing. It says, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. And you see this progression of these words. You're adding to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and it just goes on and on and on. And I want to take some time this week and next week to kind of introduce us to the seven different stages of spiritual growth that we find here in 2 Peter chapter 1. But before we do that, I want to answer a question. It's how do we make, if we're going to say that we prioritize spiritual growth here, then how do we make spiritual growth a priority within Harvest Baptist Church? I mean, how do we truly go about doing that? How do we accomplish that? And I want to approach this from the Colossians chapter 1 for a moment. And you should have those verses on your sheet. And number one, I just want us to get us to get this to understand. We need to understand God's expectation of spiritual growth. Now, God makes spiritual growth a priority. And because he makes it a priority, we need to make it a priority. Well, we need to understand his expectation of spiritual growth. And what you find here in Colossians chapter 1, you should have that on your sheet there. It's Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. It says this, and you, he's talking to believers. This doesn't apply to anybody who does not know Christ as your Savior. He says, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now, present tense, hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. Don't miss that. The last three words, in his sight. So what you see here in verses 21 and 22 of Colossians chapter 1 is that God wants to take every believer from the moment that they're reconciled to him, and he's preparing them for a moment where they're going to be presented before him. There's a moment of reconciliation, and then there's a moment of presentation. Now, I want you to see something. He says this in the verse that you used to be an enemy of in your mind by wicked works. That you used to be alienated from God. You wanted nothing to do with him. And then the moment you get saved, God begins to do a sanctifying work in you. And he wants that the end result, that he wants you to be presented before him holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. Not my sight, not your sight, not the church's sight, but his sight. So I think we have a different definition sometimes of what holiness is or what unblameable is or what does it mean to be unreprovable. We have these own little definitions and everybody has their own different level. No, it's not about my own definition. It's about God's. Because the reality is every single one of you in this room or watching online Every single one of you that are believers will one day stand before Jesus Christ at his judgment seat. And there will be a presentation. Let me ask you this. Then are you ready for that moment? Are you ready for that presentation right now? If the rapture took place now, where you were to keel over dead, you went ushered into the presence of God, are you ready for that presentation? Are you at a stage of holiness, an unblameable and being unreprovable in his sight? Because you're going to be ushered into his sight in a moment of time. Are you ready for that presentation? Because that's what he's preparing us for. That you didn't used to be holy. You used to be blamed. You used to be reproved all the time. And yet now he's sanctifying you through the word of God. All right, so we need to understand that there's an expectation of spiritual growth. But number two, here's the second point. How do we protect the spiritual growth priority within Harvest Baptist Church? Well, here's the second thing. By making God's expectation of spiritual growth our priority, the body of Christ, HBC, our priority. We want to make God's expectation our priority. So Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. It says, whom we preach. That's Jesus, whom we preach. Now look at this. Warning how many people? Every man. And teaching every man. In all wisdom that we, that's the body of Christ, that's the church, that's the leadership, that's corporate, that's pastoral, that we may present every man, what? Perfect in Christ Jesus. Now, we hear that word perfect. Perfect in the Bible does not mean sinless. Perfect in the Bible means thoroughly furnished unto all good works. It means fully equipped, brought to full maturity, right? And our job as a church, our job and my job as one of the pastors here, is that I warn and I teach everyone from nursery all the way up and all the way up until old age. And my job is to warn and to teach. What do I warn? I warn about Jesus. I teach about Jesus. I never want to stop preaching the word. Amen. I want to preach Jesus. I don't want to be preaching HBC. I don't want to be preaching my wants, my desires, my traditions. I don't want to be preaching that. I want to be about Jesus. Why? Because you are going to be held accountable at the judgment seat of Christ. You are going to be presented for that. And I have a responsibility to make sure that that goes well for you. That's a huge weight on me. It should be a huge weight on your discipler. It should be a huge weight on every single one of those teachers over there pouring into our children. Why? Because right now they're preparing them for that moment, for that day. And so if that's God's expectation, then we need to make that our priority. And so the role of the church is to see the lost get saved. Then we disciple the saved, preparing them for their ministry and eventually their presentation before Jesus Christ. But here's the third thing. Here's the third thing. If we're going to make spiritual growth a priority here at HBC, not only do we need to understand God's expectation of spiritual growth, not only do we need to make God's expectation of spiritual growth our priority, here's the third thing, you need to make it your priority. You need to make God's expectation of spiritual growth your priority, yours. Well, Tony, I know that's what you're about. You're a pastor. You got to be about Jesus. You're going to talk about Jesus all the time. I just show up on Sundays and listen to you ramble for every once in a while. Well, don't expect to grow then. Don't expect to grow then. Because you have to make sure that your spiritual growth is your priority. Because here's the reality. As much as I want to see you grow in Christ, as much as I want to see you prepared for that presentation, I can only take you so far as you're willing to go. Truth?
True.
We can only take, a discipler can only take a disciple so far. As far as they're willing to grow and willing to go. Each believer, you have the responsibility to take your ownership of your own spiritual walk, your own spiritual faith. You can't say, well, Tony didn't do this. Or listen, I got failures. I'm going to mess up for sure. But you can't blame your lack of spiritual growth on somebody else. That's on you. You got to take it and roll with it. So listen, if God has an expectation of spiritual growth, listen, we're going to make it our priority, but you got to make it yours. You got to make it yours. And so that's where we land here in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 to 7, because he makes it very personal. Now, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 to 7, it says, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Now, just stop for that, because he's going to give a long list of things here in just a few moments. But he says, giving all diligence. This word diligence, this phrase, giving all diligence, does not mean to be passive. You can't be passive in your spiritual growth. That there has to be diligence to this, giving all diligence. It means to add on and to bring on with haste and to urgency. That's what it means. So if you know that there's coming a day where you're going to be presented before the Lord Jesus Christ, is there haste and urgency in your preparation for that? Because here's what happens. We tend to get stuck into our mundane little lives, don't we? We go to work and we pay our bills. We watch our favorite TV show. And then I got to be with Jesus. And I spend a little bit of time with Jesus. And then I get back into my work and my sports and my hobbies and all those things. Nothing wrong with any of those things. If we're not careful, they will lull us to sleep. And we got to take ownership of our own relationship with God. And there needs to be an urgency. There needs to be a diligence about it. There needs to be in haste. So and then he says, giving all diligence, add to whose faith? Yours. He makes this very personal, doesn't he? Add to your faith. Now, we want to do everything we can to help you accomplish that. But you have to take ownership of that yourself. You have to take ownership of it. So he says, giving all diligence, add to your faith. And he says, add to your faith virtue. Add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. We're going to get into all these different things. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. And then the next few verses after that are pretty amazing. And if these things abide in you, you'll be fruitful and you'll know the Lord. So, man, what a great promise that is. So let me give you, we're going to do this quickly, right? An introduction to the seven stages of spiritual growth. Now, we teach a class on the seven stages of spiritual growth, and it takes at least 10 to 14 weeks to get into all of those things. But right here, we're going to get a bird's eye view of the seven stages of spiritual growth. If you remember, way back in 2016, I did a series of messages on the seven stages of spiritual growth. It's been a long time. So I think it's time for us to have a reminder, right? And so here, in the very first stage you're going to find is you're adding to your faith. And so stage number one is repentance. But I want you to think infant. I want you to think baby. I want you to think infant. And so that's your blank, is infant, off to the side. Because anytime somebody meets Christ as their Savior, the Bible likens them to a brand new baby, a babe in Christ. So this is somebody who's brand new saved, newly saved. They're a babe in Christ. And so here's your blank. This stage is about the change that takes place in the disciple's life at the moment of salvation. The moment you get saved, God begins to change you from the inside out, not from the outside in, right? There should be a change in your life. If there is no change, then you didn't meet Jesus. Show me anybody in Scripture who met Jesus and didn't get changed. It didn't rock their world. It rocked their world. And so you can't meet Christ and not be changed. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things. How many things? All things are become new. And so this is the stage about the change that takes place in your life the moment you meet Christ as Savior. Praise the Lord. This room is full of people who say, yes, I made that decision. Yes, I've trusted on Christ. I am saved. Well, praise Jesus. There should be change. There should be constant change in your life because he's making all things new. But here's the second point. The vast majority of believers never grow past this stage. Did you know that? The majority of believers, I'm not necessarily talking about HBC. I'm talking about the majority of Christians. They get saved and they never grow past this stage of being an infant. They never grow past the stage of being a baby. Now look at this, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. He says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. So he makes this dichotomy. He says, okay, you can be spiritual or you can be carnal. And when he shows up to Corinth, he wants to speak to them as spiritual, but he can't. He has to talk to them carnally. Now, he defines what he means by that. He says, even as unto babes in Christ, as if you were newly saved. That's how I have to talk to you. Did you know if we brought in Kai, or we brought in a little child who'd come in here and they would sit down, we'd ask them to, can you explain to me what Tony just preached about? They're going to go, no. Why? Because they don't speak this. They speak languages on their terms and at their level. And Paul comes to speak to them and expecting them to be spiritually grown, expected to have some maturity, and there is none. He calls them carnal, even as in the babes in Christ. And look at this, verse 2. I have fed you with milk. Why? Because that's what babies want. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. Desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Be a newborn babe. Desire the sincere milk of the word. All right, so he says, I fed you with milk and not with meat. Why? Because you don't shove a porterhouse steak down an eight-month-old's neck. You don't do that. You give them milk because that's what they need to grow. That's what you do. But there's an expectation of growth. He says, listen, I showed up expecting to have a barbecue. I expected to show up having some meat. And I had to run to the store and grab some milk and give you some of that. He's saying there was an expectation of spiritual growth, and when he showed up, there was none. He says, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. Well, when does somebody begin to require meat? Where is that expectation? Well, don't go there, but write this reference down. It's Isaiah chapter 28, verses 9 and 10. That's going to give you the answer. When do you begin to desire meat? Here's when. It's when the baby is weaned from the breast. And the Bible says that's when you begin to teach doctrine. That's when you do precept upon precept and line upon line. You're going to read about that in Isaiah chapter 28, verses 9 and 10. So that's what we're doing over here, right? That's our expectation over here. So as a child is maturing, as they're growing, and they're no longer always on the bottle, they're beginning to eat some things, well, then they can learn the simple principles of God's word. They can begin to learn some simple things like be obedient, honor authority. They can understand those things. We teach them in repetition over and over again. All right, well, there's an expectation of spiritual growth. Well, listen, how do I know when somebody's in this stage? How will I know when somebody's in this infant stage? Well, listen to what they talk about. You ever been hung out with a baby for a while? You been around some babies? Because if you're saying, man, I expect spiritual growth, well, you understand that babies are cute, but 30-year-old babies aren't. Truth? They're not very cute. It's like, man, would you just grow up? I need some maturity here. Well, listen to what people talk about. And you'll find out where they are in their stage of spiritual growth. Because here's what babies say. Feed me, change me, hold me, notice me. And they don't say those words. What do? They whine and they complain. And you got to figure out what they want. Isn't that true? Kristen's over there going, uh-huh. That's true. You got to figure it out. And after a while, you figure out what the whimpers mean. And you figure this out, you figure that out. Well, here's, sure enough, spiritually immature people act just like that. They act just like that. In other words, just translated, I want to be comfortable. Make me comfortable. That's what spiritually mature people talk about, because that's what babies are doing. I always want to be in a state of comfort. And there's nothing wrong with that. To a point, there's a time to grow past that, right? There's this expectation to grow past this. And so immature believers, young believers in Christ, it's our job to make sure that they're fed. It's our job to make sure when they make a mess, we help them clean it up. Right? It's our job to do all of those different things. But there comes a time where it's like, come on, let's grow past this stage. And so here's your next blank. Believers will grow past this stage when they add virtue to their faith. When they add virtue to their faith. And this word virtue is a very important Bible word. You need to understand what it means. This word virtue literally means to do what you know to do and stop doing what you know to stop doing. That's literally what it means. Do what you know to do, cease what you know to cease. And don't we see this with our children? Because every child knows how not to do, they know what to do wrong. They're really good at doing wrong, aren't they? What's the very first word many children learn? No, and the next one is mine. Right? They know those two words really well. No and mine, because they're very selfish. They want to do what they want to do, and then they want to have what they want to have. All right, so this is important to get. You'll know they're serious. You'll know somebody is serious about spiritual growth when they begin to add virtue to their faith. It says, wait a second. I'm going to begin to apply the things that I know. I don't know a lot, but the things that I do know, I'm going to begin to do what I know is right. I'm going to stop doing what I know to stop. And that's why, here's what we do when we're having children in our home. Right? We teach them, no, we're not going to do this. No, we're not going to do this. Let's redirect. We're not doing this. This is what I want you to do. And here, what happens the moment they start making the right choice? What do we do when a child no longer is walking in disobedience, but they're walking in obedience? What do? We celebrate it, don't we? Instead of saying no all the time, we're going, yes, good job. Yes, good job. Why? Because we want to reinforce good behavior. You know what you're doing? You're reinforcing virtue. They're learning to be obedient to your voice, and they're learning to be obedient within the home. Everybody with me on that? What do you know? They're beginning to grow. They're adding virtue to their walk. Well, the same thing with us as believers. And unfortunately, there's a lot of believers that refuse to grow past this stage. They refuse to walk in virtue. They don't add virtue to their faith. That's a sad state of affairs. All right, let's move to this next one here. The second stage is enlightenment. And I want you off to the side, maybe write the words little child. So we've gone from infant, now we're to a little child. And what do you notice back in the infant stage? There's this always the role of the parent, the role of the leader, the role of the pastor, the role of the discipler is I do everything to make sure that every need is taken care of. I do everything for you. But then this stage, it changes now. This stage changes from just me doing to now I do and they watch. That's a little child. This is the I do, you watch stage. Now, this stage, here's your blank. This stage is about developing a relationship with God through the Word of God. Spiritually, that's what we want to do. We want them to heed into the voice of authority, right? And so this stage is about developing a relationship with God through the Word of God. Now, on the back side of your sheet, at the very bottom, you have a box, and it's the path to spiritual growth here at HBC. And the first dot, number one, is the cost of discipleship. And I would line that up with the stage number one, babe in Christ, I want to grow, I want to add virtue to my faith. And so there's this cost of discipleship. But then you get to the second stage, where I want to add knowledge to this virtue. Well, that's where we want to usher people into what we call discipleship one, or life on life discipleship. It's 18 lessons where we walk you individually, one-on-one with an individual who pours their walk with God into you, and it takes about at least a year to get that accomplished. Why? Because we want to see them grow, and it's a whole lot of I do and you watch me do what I do. That's what discipleship is. They are watching and they are learning and they are paying attention, but that's a little child stage. That's where they are, and that's okay. That's all right. They're growing. They want to grow. They want to go deeper in the Lord. All right, so we want to help facilitate that. That's our discipleship. Discipleship is this stage. It's the little child stage. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. And now little children, what do little children do? Abide in him. Why? That when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Now there's this close bond, there's this close relationship with that person who's in authority, right? The discipler with the disciplee and on. All right, so here's the next point. The heart of true disciples is that their disciples will know Jesus by knowing God's voice. This is important. A heart of a true parent. The heart of a parent says, I want my child to know my voice, right? The heart of a discipler is that their disciples would know Jesus by knowing God's voice. This is important because the lessons we use, right? We developed our own lessons, our 18 lessons of discipleship. The lessons we use, the whole point of them is that the person who's going through these lessons would learn to hear the voice of God because it drives them to the Scriptures. We always want to drive our disciples to the Word of God. So when you're doing children's ministry, what do you always want to do? We always will, thus saith the Lord. This is what the Bible says. This is the authority. We want to drive them to that. Why? Because we want them to hear the voice of God. We want them to hear the voice of the Lord. John 17, verse 3. This is our youth verse. John 17, verse 3. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God. What was the whole point? I want them to know you, the God of the universe, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And so this stage, this little child stage, where they're adding knowledge now to their virtues, you're going to know somebody's in this stage because of what they talk about. And what do little children always do? Where are we going? Who's that? Why does he have that color of skin? And they usually do that in Walmart in the line, right? Why's her hair that color? Why is this? Why is that? Why is this? Why is that? Because that's what little kids want to do. They want to know. They're exploring. And they're always asking questions like why and where and what. And they're annoying. You're in an 8-hour car ride. They're going, why? Because I said so, right? We get frustrated because they're asking questions, and we should be celebrating because they're wanting to know and they're wanting to explore. And that's what our disciples should be doing. They should be asking questions of why and where and why. And don't be frustrated when they're asking questions, because it's good. It's a good teachable moment, isn't it? And that's what we want to be accomplishing here at HBC, is we want to help it grow spiritually. And so we're not going to be afraid when people are asking questions, but we want to answer them because we want to draw them back to the Word of God, the authority of the Word of God. Here's your next blank. Believers grow beyond this stage when they add knowledge to their virtue. You're going to know when believers are serious about growing when they want to know more so that they can be more virtuous. That's the reality. That's when. You know they're going. They're not growing knowledge because they want to know more. They're growing in knowledge because they want to be more virtuous. Because they're doing what God's already told them to do, and now they want to know a little bit more. God, what else does God want from me? What else does God want from me? What else? Because they want to know more so that they can be more virtuous. That's spiritual growth. That is beyond spiritual growth. That's what we want to see. But then you get to stage number three. Stage number three is ministry involvement. And off to the side, I want you to write the word children. Now we're no longer infants. We're no longer little children. Now we're children. And this is the stage where we're no longer I do and you watch. Now this is we do. We do. And this is at the end of our discipleship process, right? So we have these 18 lessons. We walk somebody through those lessons. The expectation is that they're at this stage by the end of our discipleship lessons. We want to know that they're coming to this end. Why? Because we want to see them. End result is that they're engaged in ministry somehow, some way. All right, so let's take it a step further. This stage, here's your blank. This stage is about learning to apply what they know by being involved in ministry. So now they know some things. And they need to begin to apply these things. And well, how do they do that? They apply it by being involved in ministry. Now, what are little, I remember Ainsley Wilson doing this all the time. As soon as she got to a certain stage of growth, she would show up with a stuffed animal. She would show up with a stuffed doll, right? And what would she do with that thing? She would mother it. She would baby it and do everything to it that her mama did to her. And it's stinking cute. Now, it wouldn't be cute if she's 30 doing that. That's weird. Right? She's carrying around stuffed animals. All right, there's a problem with that. But now, this is a good stage. Because what's she learning? She's growing because she's investing in something else, what she knows. All she knows is how mom loved her. And so what does she do? She wants to reciprocate that into something else. And right now, that's a baby doll. But for us, as we're growing in Christ, as we mature, as we get discipled, the end result is you're going to grow, then you've got to share what you know, right? You have to begin to share what you know. Now we're going to put you in positions and spots to share, to demonstrate what you know into somebody else, usually a little bit younger than you. They want to do that. There's this expectation of this growth. So Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. Says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro. Now notice that phrase. No more children. What does that imply? It's implied growth, right? It's implying that we're not always going to stay a child. It's implied that we're not always going to be this little kid. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Have you ever noticed a child will believe anything you tell them? Isn't that true? Well, it comes from a place of authority. Therefore, it must be true. It must be true. You ever watch The Water Boy? You understand it. Here's a 40-year-old man quoting mama all the time. Mama said, mama said, mama said, mama said. Why? Because he believed everything he was told. And that's what children do. They ask questions and they know. And they know something to be true because somebody in authority told them it. And therefore they believed it. Well, here in Ephesians chapter 4, he says children are tossed to and fro. They believe one thing over here and then they'll believe this over here. They believe this now, then they believe this now. And sure enough, we find believers who are in that stage. As they grow and as they mature, they hear something on the radio or they hear something in a book or they see something on TV. And they're, well, this person said this, therefore this must be true. But I'm having a hard time reconciling with this over here. Listen, that's why it's so important that they tune into the voice of the Lord. Amen? It's important in that previous stage that they hear this voice. They're not listening to everything else. Because what does a school want to do? What does the university want to do? They want to indoctrinate. But those who already know the voice of the Lord can recognize a lie from a mile away. That's the reality. It's our job to make sure that they're tuned into the voice of the Lord, not your voice all the time. The reason children learn to obey parents is so that they can learn to obey the Lord. That's the whole point. All right. So check this out. They're tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love. There's the deal. So how does somebody grow past this child stage? They speak the truth. They have to be in a position where they share what they know. And I tell you what, that's why some of us don't grow past where we are. We think, I just don't know enough. I can't do this. I can't do this. No, you know something. And you can share that with somebody else. And that's where you'll solidify what you know. By you speaking the truth. Not somebody always speaking truth into you. No, the expectation here is that the person who needs to grow past being a child is the one doing the speaking. And then it says this, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Now that takes us to the next stage, to the next point. Because there should be, here's your next point, there should be a natural desire to submit. There should be a natural desire to submit to someone who's already doing the work of the ministry. Because when we hear this, I don't want you to think ministry involvement means you got to start a ministry. That's not at all. That's not at all what we're talking about. We're talking about you getting engaged in existing ministries, plugging into a ministry that already exists, because our disciples learn to follow Jesus by watching you follow Jesus. Right? They are now joining you in the work. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Man, I love this passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 15 to 16. It says, and I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Now, Paul makes it clear. When everybody else in the church, apparently in Corinth, is not walking with Jesus like they're supposed to, they're not walking in spiritual maturity like they're supposed to be, he directs their attention to this household of Stephanas and says, okay, there's something different about these cats because they've addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. And then what's his instruction to those who are less mature? Verse 16 says that ye submit yourselves unto such, not just those guys, but the people who are like this. Well, what are they like? Well, to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. So he says, listen, if you really want to grow in your walk with God, you really want to grow spiritually, there's this expectation where you got to grow past the child. Well, you do that by joining others in the ministry and submitting yourselves unto somebody who's already doing the work. You submit yourself unto them. He says that you submit yourselves unto such. In other words, you come up to them and says, hey, I want to help you. What is it that you're doing? Because I want to help you. Now, we're not interested in just following somebody who's doing ministry. That's not what we're interested in. We're interested in those whose whole life, their schedule, their whole everything about them is about ministering to others. That is who we're looking for. And that's who you suck up under and you say, okay, listen, I want to submit to you. I want to help you do what it is that you are doing. The way you're serving Jesus, I'm seeing and I'm watching and I'm learning and I'm seeing you growing. And I want to come and I want to submit and I want to help. That is how you grow. Put yourself in a spot where we do it now. I've been watching, and now it's time to help. Because this is how you know people are in this stage. Just like children, what are children now? They're not content with asking questions like why and where and when. Because the next question you know is coming. And it's usually when you're in a hurry. And you're trying to get the dishes done. You're trying to get the laundry done. You're trying to vacuum the floor. You're trying to mow the lawn or whatever it is. And you hear these little pitter-patter. And they come up and they go, can I help? Can I help? And you're like, yeah, man, I need help in this house. This is getting taxing. This is hard. But some of us, the last thing you want to hear are those words because it means extra work. Because it's not enough just to do the work. Now I got to teach you how to do it and help. And then I could do this way faster if you weren't helping. And I think that's a lot of times why some things don't happen in churches. And I think that's why some people are hindered in their spiritual growth because they're not invited to help. And then when they're invited to help, they don't show up to help. Because when people aren't engaged and they're not wanting to help, then they're not wanting to grow. That's just the reality of it. But there's this moment in time where this child shows up and says, can I help? And what do we say? Sure. Yeah. But it should excite us, shouldn't it? It should excite us that they want to help. Because children want to be involved in everything that we do. That's why you can't use the restroom alone. What you doing? Can I help? No help needed. Appreciate it. Thank you. Can I just have 10 minutes apiece? No. Why? Because they're enamored with you. And they want to be with you. And they want to watch you. And they want to copy you. And they want to emulate you to the point that now they want to do what you do and they want to help. That is spiritual growth. That's spiritual growth. It's shake and bake, and I helped. Remember that commercial back in the day? Listen, here's your next point. Believers grow beyond the stage when they add temperance to their knowledge. Not self-control. Not self-control. I know that's what some versions say. No, the Bible's very clear. It's temperance. I'm not interested in being self-controlled. I want to be spirit-controlled. Can I get an amen? Temperance is the word. Well, what is temperance? You ever heard of tempered steel? Tempered glass. It's hardened. It's solidified. That's what he's talking about here. You'll know when disciples are serious about their spiritual growth when they temper what they know so that they can be used in submission to God's hand. That is when you read it around. Yeah, I can use you. You have tempered what you know. Well, how'd they temper what they know? By sharing what they knew. They began to grow. They spoke the truth in love. They knew some things. And so they taught some things. So let me use Ainsley as another example again. We're going to talk about Ainsley a lot today. So what is now she doing within the home? She's learned to obey mom and dad's voice for the most part. Right? She's learned to obey mom and dad's voice. But now what's she doing with her younger brothers? Helping and a teaching. Why? Because others have poured into her. And now she's teaching within her home, teaching her brothers. Hey, dad said this. You better figure this out, or he'll figure it out for you, right? So just some little instruction. Why? Because now she's taking ownership of somebody else. What's she doing? She's tempering her obedience, her submission to her father and to her mother by pouring into somebody else. That's in the house, but the same thing applies within the church. There's this expectation of spiritual growth. The idea is that they're in submission to the master's hand. All right, quickly, and I want to run through this last one quickly, number four. And I mean quickly. Leadership development. This is young men and women. Young men and women. And this is you do and I watch now. This isn't now we do. This is now you do it and I'll sit back and watch you do it. It's like me trusting my son to mow the lawn. It was a moment where I'm like, just, why don't you just come out here and just watch how I do it for a little bit. And now he can just go out and hammer it, just get it done. Why? Because I've watched him do it now. I've sat back and I said, you do it. Now, you're working twice as hard as you need to, bud. What if we did it this way? What if we did it this way? And he just figured it out. It's pretty fun. Pretty fun watching children grow. Now, this is on the chart at the very bottom is ministry tools and training. Now, we're getting ready to start those classes very soon. Our discipleship too, our ministry tools and training. We're teaching the biblical principles and the spiritual principles and how to study your Bible and how to have a quiet time and spiritual warfare and all those different things. We'll get into all those things another time. But this stage is about calling out disciples to become future leaders. That's what this stage is about. 1 John chapter 2, verse 14. He says, I'm writing unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. They're strong in the Lord's strength, not their own strength. What do young teenagers do, especially the dudes? What do they do? Especially when a young teenage girl walks by, what do the guys do? They start puffing out the chest, and they start making themselves look big. And ladies, you're not impressed, are you? You're like, I can see right through that. That's pretty weak. But the guys do that. Why? Because they're trusting in their own strength. And they're big and they're bad. No, you're not. No, you may be strong. You got some things figured out, but you ain't big and bad yet. But young men and young ladies, they're like, man, I got some things figured out. I can do this on my own. I don't need your help. I can do this thing. Okay? Well, that's true. You're strong. But when he says you're strong, he's talking about the fact that they're strong in the Lord, not their own strength. And the word of God abideth in you. Listen, they're in the Word of God, so the Word of God is in them now. They're having a quiet time. They're in the Word of God every single day. They're meditating and they're memorizing on the Word of God. You've overcome the wicked one. They've experienced some massive victories in their life. They've experienced some victories in their life. Now this stage, next blank, this stage is about preparing disciples to be future leaders. It's about preparing future leaders. It's not about engaging and giving them leadership. No, it's about preparing them. And we don't have time to get into Luke chapter 9. But you got references there. Luke chapter 9, verses 1 to 3. This is where Jesus calls his disciples. He calls 12 of them, singles them out, and calls out greatness in them and says, you are going to do some ministry here. I'm going to watch you do the works. He's providing them instruction. In Luke chapter 9, in verse 6, you'll find that he's given them opportunity to fail and to succeed in ministry. And then verse 10, they show up and say, hey, this is how it went. They have a time of debriefing, and they talk about it. That is how we develop leaders. That's exactly what we do. We give them opportunities to do the work on their own. We sit back and we watch and we have a conversation about it. So teachers, as you have helpers helping you in the classroom, your job is not just to teach those children. Your job is also to instruct your helper in how to be a teacher one day. Why? Because they're watching you. They're learning from you. And one day you're going to replace yourself with them. You got to know that day's coming. Now, you're going to know people are in this stage because of what they talk about. And here's what they say. When can I do this on my own? Translation is, when can I do this better than you? And that should be the goal. That should be the goal. When can I do this on my own? Because they've got ideas and they've seen some things. And my goal is that you do grow past me. That you do this better than me. That one day I'm not going to be the pastor of this church. I'm not going to be the guy up here every week. Lord, let me be a part of this church until my dying day. But I'm not always going to be the guy. There needs to be somebody who's doing it better. Way better than me. And that should be our goal. We want to see them say, okay, I want to develop it because they're not satisfied in participating. They want ownership. They want to do it. All right, praise the Lord. But here's what you're going to need. I'm glad you're at that stage, but here's what you need. Here's your next blank. Believers grow beyond the stage when they add patience to their temperance. Man, I'm glad that you're excited. I'm glad that you want to do the work. I'm glad that you're really pumped and you want to go do this, but you need some patience. I feel like he's holding me back. I feel like he won't let me do this. Hold on. We're not talking about steadfastness. We're not talking about being steadfast. We're not talking about I can hold on to this ship and hold on. No. We're talking about being patient. Because you're going to know you're serious about spiritual growth when they realize that impatience causes me to get ahead of God, and now I'm no longer in submission to his hand. You need to be patient. Because sometimes we just got to say, not quite yet. Not quite yet. But watch it. Paying attention. But there's going to be a moment where we say, get after it. And that takes us to the fifth stage. And we're going to kiss that next week, because that's not the fun one. The fifth stage is necessary, but it's not necessarily the fun one. Glad you came. All right, so here's what I need from everybody. If you are a child, if you were up here in that picture, like right now, before we even pray, right now, if you were in that picture up here, I need you to go find that classroom. Don't just barrel into that classroom. Let them know that they're done. Let them come to a close. And then I need you to go to that classroom. If you're a teacher or helper, wherever it is, whatever classroom you're teaching and helping in, we want to grab your picture because I'm going to throw it up on the website. All right? So we need to do that now. So if you can vacate now and go do that. And then parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, I'm going to need you to go get your children in just a few seconds. So let me pray. Give them a chance to work their way on out. And then we're going to go get our children. I love you guys. Thank you for being here. Enjoy the rest of your day. Don't forget youth party here tonight. College young adults, go take a nap. Go do something, right? Just take a break. And enjoy the day. It stopped raining. Can I get it? Hallelujah. Good night. It wouldn't stop raining. But man, I'm glad to see you all. Thank you guys for being here. It's a big, big day. I can't wait to hear the stories. And I can't wait to hear the children excited because they didn't want to be here any longer either. They're ready to be over there too. All right, Dave, will you pray for us? We'll be dismissed. I love you guys.